Good morning. Welcome again to New Life Fremont. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're continuing our sermon series called Living in Crisis. And in this series, we're looking at Jesus's Sermon on the Mount to help us think through how we should live during this global crisis. And today, we're going to be thinking about the topic of ambition. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This is the reading of God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In his book, The Big Short, Michael Lewis asks the question, what are the odds that people will make smart decisions if they can get rich making dumb decisions? Lewis is asking if there should be limits to our ambition. And we have this idea that true ambition is unlimited. After all, ambition is the driving desire for more. And so if you're truly ambitious, shouldn't your ambition be unlimited? But as he explores this question in his book, it becomes clear that unlimited ambition is dangerous. The Big Short is a book about the housing crisis of 2007 and 2008, which led to a global recession. And in the United States, it triggered the worst recession that we've seen in history since the Great Depression. His book is filled with stories who made dumb decisions about money in their pursuit of getting rich. For example, in one story, he tells about an incident in Bakersfield where a bank lent a strawberry picker who was earning $14,000 a year. They lent this strawberry picker $724,000 to buy a home with zero down payment. See, this housing crisis was a time of limitless ambition. The strawberry picker in that story was ambitious to become a homeowner. The bank was ambitious to make money, but both of them got what they wanted in the short term, of course. But in the long term, everyone lost everything. Poor people in the housing crisis lost their homes. Banks closed their doors forever. The United States entered the Great Recession. In today's passage, Jesus shows us that unlimited ambition always leads to disaster. But that doesn't mean that we should live without ambition. In so many ways, our ambitions are being involuntarily limited right now during this pandemic. We're in another financial crisis, not driven this time by unlimited greed, but driven by a natural disaster. And so Jesus teaches us that limiting our ambition can be one of our greatest gifts because it opens the way to live for a different kind of ambition, gospel ambition. So we're going to unpack this lesson by looking at three things. We're going to look at how Jesus teaches us to love one treasure, to pursue one vision, and to serve one master. Love one treasure, pursue one vision, and serve one master. So let's start with the first point, love one treasure. Today's passage opens with a warning. in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be ambitious about earthly treasure. The most common earthly treasure is money, but Jesus is talking about more than just money. He's talking about anything in this world that is precious to us, anything that you consider your wealth. And this could be money, this could be your job, it could be your intelligence, it could be your beauty, it could be your personality, it could be your family, it could even be your ethical standards and your ethical reputation. The common thread in all earthly treasure is that it is easily destroyed. You see, earthly treasure is vulnerable to moth and to rust and to thieves. In the ancient world, most people did not trust banks, and there were not that many banks around to begin with. And so most people hid their treasures in their homes, or during really uncertain times like war, they would bury their treasure in the ground. And so a lifetime of accumulated wealth could be easily destroyed by corrosion or mildew or rats or thieves. Jesus doesn't tell us to avoid all earthly treasure altogether. He warns us against loving earthly treasure. He says, "When your where your treasure is, there your heart is also," in verse 21. There's nothing wrong with possessing earthly treasure. We just shouldn't love it. We shouldn't put our hope in it. We shouldn't put all our eggs in one basket, so to speak. We need to know that no earthly treasure lasts. Every single earthly treasure that we ever possess will be taken away from us sooner or later. And so we need to learn how to let go of our earthly treasures. We need to be ready for the day when moth or rust or thieves come to take our treasures away. We shouldn't be destroyed when we lose our treasures. So many of us have lost earthly treasures in this pandemic. Even if we haven't lost much, we are aware that we easily could. It's easy to lose hope and give up on our ambition during this year. This is a strange time to be listening to a sermon about ambition. But that isn't what Jesus is telling us to do either. He's not saying don't be ambitious about anything. He's saying be ambitious for treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Max Lucado tells a story about a boy making sandcastles at the beach. The little boy spends the entire day building an epic sandcastle. He works all afternoon. He builds a moat. He packs sand to create walls. He sets up bottle caps as sentries and popsicle sticks as bridges. And he builds a magnificent sandcastle. He goes on to compare this little boy with a man in an office. The man shuffles papers into stacks and delegates assignments. He cradles the phone and punches the keyboard with his fingers. Numbers are juggled and contracts are signed. And much to the delight of the man, a profit is made. All his life, he will work. Annuities will be his centuries. Capital gains will be his bridges. An empire is built. The man and the boy are similar in so many ways, but they're different in a very important way, because the boy sees the end while the man does not. As dusk approaches, the waves draw near to the sandcastle, and the wise child jumps to his feet and begins to clap. There's no sorrow. There's no fear. There's no regret. He knew this would happen. And so when the wave crashes into his sandcastle and sucks it into the sea, he smiles. He picks up his sand toys. He takes his father's hand and he goes home. But when the waves of the years crash on the man's castle, he's terrified. He hovers over the sandy monument to protect it. He blocks the waves from the walls with his own body, salt water soaked and shivering. He snarls at the incoming tide. "It's my castle," he says defiantly. See, Jesus is saying, in the end, every earthly treasure is just a sandcastle. We should treat them like sandcastles. We should smile when they disappear and reach out to hold our Father's hand, because that's where our true treasure is, a treasure where moth and rust and thieves cannot take our treasure away. We should put our ambitions in heaven with our Father. We need to remember where our true treasure is and put our love there. When you treat a sandcastle like treasure, it will destroy you. But when you treat your treasures like sandcastles, you will have hope and ambition, even when your sandcastles melt into the sea. This changes what we treasure, and it also changes our vision, which brings us to our second point: pursue one vision. Jesus goes on to teach us to pursue one vision. He uses a strange metaphor about the eye to illustrate what it looks like to live with vision. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. And so the eye doesn't give light to the outside, it gives light to the inside. Our inner life is illuminated by where we set our vision. And so when the eye is healthy, the entire body is filled with light. But when the eye is unhealthy, the entire body, our souls, are filled with darkness. The original New Testament Greek word for healthy literally means singular. And so when Jesus talks about a healthy eye, he's talking about an eye that is focused on a singular vision. A singular vision for light, a singular vision of the good life, a singular vision for where our lives are headed and where we want to be. If your vision is singularly fixed on light, your whole body will be filled with light. But if it's fixed on something that is dark, even the light inside of you that you think you have will actually be darkness. See, all ambition is driven by vision. You are ambitious to get rich when you have a vision of life, what life will be like when you have more money. You're ambitious about changing the world when you have a vision for what life will look like in a better world. You're ambitious about building a strong family when you have a vision for what your life will look like when family is everything. Jesus teaches us that the only vision worthy of our ambition is the vision to love God and love our neighbor. All other visions will leave us in darkness. Jesus says, if the light in you is darkness, you will be in great darkness. Imagine that you're in a dark cavern. Off in the distance, you see light, and so you climb and you scrape to go toward the light. Your hands get cut, your knees are bleeding. And as you claw and climb and reach your destination, you realize that it was all in your imagination and that it leads to a dead end. And instead of light, you're in darkness. Jesus is saying that any other vision except this heavenly vision given by our heavenly Father will end in darkness. In the movie WALL-E by Pixar, humans have been living in a space cruiser for 700 years. Robots serve them hand and foot. They ride around in hovering chairs. They have their meals delivered to them. They have an endless supply of entertainment and comfort. They're pampered. They can play virtual sports. They can chat with their friends through a holographic screen that literally is right in front of their face. They can lounge by the pool. Every single human is happy as they could possibly be, but they're also morbidly obese. Their muscles have atrophied so severely that they can't even stand up, and they could barely bend over. And everyone is bored out of their minds. When the captain of the ship decides it's finally time to return to Earth, he says, "I don't want to survive. I want to live." The abundant life, an ambitious life, is more than the pursuit of all our heart's desire. A healthy vision that is ambitious, that wants more, that wants the best, is not driven by unlimited desire or unlimited comfort or unlimited happiness, but it's driven by the godly limits that are placed when you put your hopes in your Father in heaven. It actually leads to a dead end and darkness, not to the light, the way that we think it will. G.K. Chesterton has a really insightful observation about the fall of Rome. He says, "There was nothing left that could conquer Rome, but there was also nothing that could improve it." When you think about history and you look at the Roman Empire, at its height, nothing and no one could conquer the Roman Empire. But in its height, when everyone had what they wanted, when there was so much wealth and luxury and comfort in the people, in the citizens of Rome, there was nothing left to improve it. And instead of being a city of light, it became a city of darkness, and its fall became inevitable. To experience life in its fullest, we need purpose. And our purpose is so much bigger than mere survival or even mere happiness. One of the hidden gifts of this pandemic is the way that it's challenging our vision for life. What does success during a pandemic look like? On a basic level, all of us would say that success during a pandemic is to just survive. I just want to survive this pandemic. And that's true. That's an important thing to do right now. But is there more? Is there a greater purpose in this pandemic beyond survival? The reason why it's so hard for us to think about what it looks like to be ambitious during these times is all the things we're ambitious about have been taken away. Even if you're doing well financially, there isn't that much to spend your money on. A lot of our visions for the good life have really been shaken up and really been challenged. And so what does it look like to be ambitious during a pandemic? Well, you can only answer that by looking at your purpose in life. What if the purpose of your life, the vision that God has given you for your life, is bigger than just survival, bigger than just meeting your needs and desires, bigger than just your own comfort and your happiness? What if your ambition is to love God more? What if your ambition during this season is to look at some deep character flaws and to work on them and to ask for God's grace to grow in areas that you have not wanted to work on before? What if being ambitious during this time is to know God's word and to study it and to memorize it and to commit it to memory? What if the way that you can be ambitious during this season is to learn to love people in ways that you have been reluctant to love them, to get to know people that you don't know very well, to share the gospel with people who don't even know that you're a Christian? The Washington Post published a story a couple months ago, and it was entitled "Boredom Rampant During Pandemic." Listen to it. The author writes, "Listlessness summons a kind of simmering hostility toward the world, a feeling that the world is not enough. But if we can take a breath and try to avoid knee-jerk reactions to boredom, we'll be better off. Letting boredom happen, even for just a short time, allows us to think about what it is telling us. Maybe right now, we can't pursue all the things we normally find meaningful, but spending the time deliberately thinking about what matters most is never a bad thing. One of the common struggles of this pandemic is boredom. But our boredom always tells us something. It tells us that what we're dealing with right now is not enough. It tells us that we are meant for more, that we have a greater purpose. Maybe your boredom is telling you that the darkness you feel inside of you comes from living for the wrong vision. Maybe it's telling you to fix your eyes firmly on God. Maybe it's telling you to reorient your vision, to redefine success, and to recalibrate your ambition. This brings us to our last point. Serve one master. Jesus ends this passage by telling us that we can serve only one master. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And Jesus is not talking about having two jobs. He's talking about the life of a slave. When it comes to service, a slave has to be all in. A slave can't have two masters. And so in verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, you cannot serve God and money. He's saying both money and God demand our complete devotion and service. We have this idea that if we try, we could have it all. We want to be rich and godly. We want to serve God and still grow our bottom line. And Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. You need to decide if money is going to be your servant or it's going to be your master. Martin Lloyd-Jones illustrates this really well in a story that he tells about a farmer. One day, a farmer told his wife that his best cow had two calves, and he was elated. He was so happy that he decided that he was going to devote one of those cows to the Lord. He told her, we're going to raise them together, and then when they're grown, we're going to sell them. And we're going to keep the proceeds from one of the cows for ourselves, and then we're going to donate the proceeds from the other cow for the Lord's work. The wife asked him, well, which cow belongs to the Lord? And he said, we'll figure that out. Don't worry about it. A few months later, the farmer entered the kitchen dejected. His face had lost all its color. And so the wife asked him, did something happen? What's wrong? And the farmer looked up at her with his eyes tearing up and said, the Lord's cow is dead. You can always know what your true master is by looking at your sacrifices. When I say that I don't have enough time to read the Bible, what I really mean is I don't have any time to sacrifice for Bible reading. I sacrifice all kinds of time for other things that are really important to me, things that I feel like I need to serve, like my kids' education, or before COVID, taking my kids to their extracurricular activities, getting ahead in my work, watching my favorite shows or movies, going out to exercise or doing something to take care of myself, playing mobile games on my phone. Think about the biggest sacrifices that you make in life. Are they for God or are they for something else? That is your true master. The things that you're sacrificing to is your true master. This means you could actually spend your entire life thinking that you're serving God when you're actually serving someone or something else. Now, what if the farmer believed that both the calves were the Lord's cows? What if he believed that God was letting him borrow these cows for a time, and that one day he would have to return them both to God? Don't you think that he would enjoy them more? Don't you think he would be far more at peace when one of them died? Don't you think that his love for God would be stronger? Don't you think his gratitude would be more full and overflowing don't you think he would be more generous with the living cow? It's not easy to think of our treasures as sacrifices or as sandcastles. It's not easy to accept that our vision for the good life leads to darkness. It's not easy to sacrifice ourselves for God. That's because we think of these things as our sacrifices, our vision, our treasures, when in fact, they are God's. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about a master who gives talents to his servants. A talent was roughly worth half a lifetime's wages. And so that's a lot of money. This is life-changing amounts of money. Two of the servants invested the talents wisely, and they doubled the money for their master. And when the master returned, he rewarded them by saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now notice he didn't give them a bonus. He didn't reward them with money for themselves. He didn't say, "Here's some money for yourself. Why don't you go and start your own organization so that you could be your own master?" The master rewarded his servants with more service. He said, "Here's more money of my money that you can increase even more so that my joy can be your joy." You see, the service itself was rewarding. The good and faithful servants didn't serve their master to get a reward. Their service was their reward. Their master's joy was their greatest reward. They loved their master. They delighted in his joy. They shared in his success. And so true goodness and faithfulness seeks no other reward than God's joy. This is what God is inviting you into this morning. To be ambitious for God doesn't mean that you don't care about money. Doesn't mean that you don't care about doing a good job. It doesn't mean that you care about working hard. It means that you care about these things only insofar as they give your Father in heaven joy. And the best news of all is that God is a good and faithful master. He's the only master who will make sacrifices for you. All other masters in this world demand sacrifices from you. But God made the ultimate sacrifice when he sent his son to save you from your punishment by becoming your punishment, by taking on your punishment in your place, and by giving the reward he deserves to you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he might make you rich." God saw that you were trying to hold on to treasure that will not last. He saw your vision was filled with darkness. He saw that you were serving all the wrong masters. And then he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin and to give you the reward that he deserved. Your master is a sacrificial servant. You will never be able to sacrifice more for him than he has sacrificed for you. You will never be able to love him more than he loves you. He is the greatest treasure you can ever possess. So don't envy people who live with worldly ambition, the world's ambition. Envy people whose greatest ambition is to live as good and faithful servants of Jesus. Don't envy people with big houses. Envy people who devote their houses to serve the Lord and to love people and to invite people in. Don't envy people with prestigious jobs. Envy people who serve the least among us. In your moments of triumph, when your fortunes seem to have doubled, in your moments of defeat when your fortunes seem to be melting away. Worship your Savior. Confess that these are the Lord's treasures. And cling to your good and faithful Master as your greatest treasure. For those of you who are listening to this and still figuring out what you believe, I want to invite you to take this time to become ambitious about your spiritual life. Use this time to be ambitious about answering the questions about God that you have that are holding you back, the emotional reservations that you have from pursuing faith in Jesus, in the blockage, things that are blocking you from making that leap of faith. I want to invite you to be ambitious for figuring out what you believe. Take this time to try faith on for a size. Take steps of faith, inviting God into your life so that you might discover that He is the greatest treasure that you could ever possess, that you were created for this purpose, and that there is joy and purpose and even ambition to be found even in a time of crisis like this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you don't tell us to not care, and that you don't condemn ambition, that in fact you redeem it, that you give us something worth being ambitious about, that it's not grounded in the temporary rewards of this life, the temporary treasures of this life, the misguided visions of this life, and the harsh and cruel masters of this life. For Lord, you give us a safe place to invest all our ambitions. Lord, to pursue you, to pursue heaven, to pursue your kingdom, to live with the vision of the good life that is not defined by getting what we want, but by getting more of you. And so God, we pray that whether it's for the first time or one more time, that you would help us to do that. Lord, will you help us to let go of the treasures of this world so that we could cling to you? Will you make us ambitious to know you more, to follow you more faithfully, and to delight in you more completely? And we pray that you would make us ambitious to make Jesus known, even and especially during this time of incredible crisis. And God, we ask this, Lord, that you would be glorified and that our hearts and souls would be satisfied in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.